Let us hear the very words of God from 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Eric Maddy. I serve as one of the elders here, and I've been asked to step in this morning in light of the sudden death of Pastor Dan's niece, who was like a daughter and a sister to the whole Crevillian family. The funeral was this weekend, and with all that goes with what you need for the grieving and the strength to do that, but also the distraction that grieving goes and affects your everyday routine and jobs, we continue to encourage you to pray for the family as they try to get back to a new norm and just continue to pray for them as they're dealing with this loss. As I start out this morning, I want to wish you all a happy Reformation Day. Today on the church calendar, October 31st, is Reformation Day. And you may wonder what this is all about and why is it important that I wish you a happy Reformation Day. Well, on this day, over 500 years ago, God utilized one act to spark a reforming in his church. This reform spread throughout the known world, and it called the people of God back to the purity and the authority of God's word. We should be happy because had it not been for this move and things would have just continued to progress, we would be sitting in the church today with no Bibles to understand, no good news to comfort our souls, and we'd be striving to save ourselves, to labor for God's acceptance and peace through our good works. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to a church door announcing the topics for biblical debate. And through these debates, reforms within the church happened. God moved to establish the Word of God as authoritative over all popes and men who could err. God moved in many men's hearts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people, and for sermons and the gospel to be received and preached in the common language, to preach hope for the burdened and weary and sinful people, people who were ready to give up, people who had lost hope, people who tried so hard to do what is right and to be right, but just kept falling short. Does this sound familiar? Maybe this was you before Christ, or perhaps it's you today. We should be happy that through preaching out of the authoritative word of God, reforms spoke good news, that sinners can be rescued, that lost can be found, that spiritually dead can be born again, that life and hope are found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And preaching that by God's favor that was undeserving through trusting their lives and eternal souls to the now risen Jesus Christ, who through his death established peace and forgiveness with God. Trusting Jesus Christ, who through his resurrection defeated death and exchanges the title for all mankind of sinners to saints, from enemies of God to children of God for those who would believe. That is the good news of the gospel that the Reformation brought back to light, that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the praise and the glory of God alone, so that no one can boast in their measly good works. Because good works don't save you. Christ does. You are not saved by what you do. You are saved by trusting in what Jesus did. Let me read for you the poem I wrote 5 years ago when we celebrated the 500th anniversary back in 2017. The poem is called The Reformation Poem, A Celebration and Charge in 500 Words. It goes like this. In the Middle Ages, there was a truth the church forgot, that you're saved by God's grace, never to be bought, or to be earned by merit, sweat, and tears. The gospel's main truths were lost for many years. But make no mistake, the church was not forgotten during its corruption and when the theology was rotten. For God was on the move for his word to go far, To get it to his people, he raised a morning star. The Bible in Latin was only known by a few, so John Wycliffe knew exactly what to do. Passionate that authority was in God's word alone, Wycliffe translated diligently like a dog on a bone. God's word to his people with a clear communication, yet God's work was just starting with a great reformation. A monk with a mallet is what people think. A monk who both married and began to drink. But make no mistake about his role. Even Martin Luther knew who was in control. For the night before his memorable stand, Luther wrote in his prayer by his trembling hand, "The work is not mine, but thine," he had penned. "I have no business here. I have nothing to contend." Luther had sensed God's call for his stand, to be in the living book that he held in his hand, his conscience captive to the everlasting Bible. He would stand firm against the questioning rival who asked him to recant of what he had taught. To obey God's word was his only thought. The movement of God through the nations persisted. Reform was on the rise and the papacy resisted. After darkness, light was the cry of the Swiss, a metaphor of the gospel believers could not miss. In England, there was a political and papacy storm. Monarchs with religious power was a troubling norm. But make no mistake, for God had his man. Thomas Cranmer was part of his sovereign plan. His writings established biblical worship and preaching. Even in his martyrdom, they were works of far-reaching. In Scotland, John Knox was a man who was frail, yet God strengthened his work so he would not fail. The Puritans of England were mistaken to have no compassion, but they loved God and his word with a fiery passion. They declared God's beauty and grace in eloquent professions. They left for the church doctrinal writings and biblical confessions. To keep reforming the church we live in today by the word of God is the only way. Let's pray that we will see his glory and his might, but make no mistake, we must stand where God's word is right. In our lives, we must trust God's supreme and sovereign plan to bring glory to himself and to save all elected man, be it through people like Zwingli, Calvin, and Huss. Just as God had used them, God will use us. We must stand as stewards of a continuing reformation, proclaiming God's truth with a bold declaration. The title of my message today is "Here I Stand, Captive by the Word of God." The famous words "Here I Stand" is up for a historical debate on whether or not Martin Luther actually said this at his trial. But make no mistake, Luther made a stand. He stated that his heart and his conscience was held captive by God's word and would not renounce his teaching that went against the organizational church that was going to excommunicate him. He made a stand. The fight in Luther's debates was about Scripture's authority as being the final authority alone over the authority of tradition and the Pope's interpretation, which could have errors and be wrong. You know, in our church family here at LAFC, we are people of the Word. Many of us, in respects, are like the group in the Bible called the Bereans. We take what we hear out of this pulpit, we go back to Scripture, and we exalt, and we make sure that what is preaching and teaching is right. We study, and we know our doctrine. We read the Bible, and we know a lot about it. Some would say that we're good at loving God with our minds and being intellectuals. But I challenge us this morning that to be a people of the Word that stands as Martin Luther did, captive to the Word of God, this book has to not just fill our minds with professions that are true and have all the right answers, but this living Word must affect our love. It must affect our affections, our desires, and our hopes and dreams. Just as the fight in Luther's day was about authority, today's debate, this morning's debate, is about authority in the hearts of well-intended people, church-going people, people who profess correctly, yet how do we live? What do we love? What do we love passionately? I too am challenged by this word, so I'm throwing no stones here. Today's debate is about Scripture's authority as being the final authority alone over the authority of my will, your will, my opinion, your opinion, our thoughts, which can have error and can be wrong. Why was Luther able to stand? And how is it that we can develop the conviction to stand on God's word in a world that continually calls Christians to compromise its stand of the word of God, to say that we are to be progressive in our thinking when really they're asking us to sin in our thinking? I want to give you the four reasons why we are to be captivated by God's word. The very nature of God's word captivates us. That is, it is to excite us and engage us, to draw us closer, not only to it and to hear it, but closer ultimately to God and to love him better. When we are captured by God's word in this way, we will be able to stand where God wants us to stand. So let's go. Let me give them to you. Four reasons we are to be captive by the word of God. Number one, because God's word is authoritative. God's word is authoritative. The Bible's authority is found in its author. The reason why the Bible is authoritative is because God is the divine author. The grounds for biblical authority is found in our reading today from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. The phrase there, breathed out of God, is a figure of speech for speaking the words of God. And we understand that every quote of people and every account of the events found within scripture are God's report of what they said and what he said and what actually happened. And these quotes and events, rightly interpreted, comes to us under God's authority. God is the one who spoke the scriptures, although God used human agents to write these words down. The ins and outs of how God breathes out scripture is still a little bit of a mystery for us. But yet we can know this, that this supernatural act of the Holy Spirit coming upon human authors to write exactly what God intended preserved the author's writing style and personality. And since this divine act means the author's words are God's words, then they are therefore authoritative, period. The Apostle Peter says it like this in the example of Old Testament prophets, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter is saying that no prophecies were the impulses of man. The prophets didn't decide what to write on God's behalf. Rather, the ultimate source of every prophecy was the result of the Holy Spirit's action in the prophet's life and carried out in ways that are unspecified here. The Bible has authority because Lord God Almighty is the author. The buck stops there. There is no higher authority than Lord God Almighty. And while confirmations from experts and evidence can affirm and can be useful to the truthfulness of God, they cannot qualify its authority. You see, if we appeal to them, then Scripture is not the highest authority. And then it's subordinate to whatever we want to appeal for proof. The convincing from the Spirit testifies to us as we read that it is the very words of God. The more we read prayerfully, dependently, trustingly, not rotely, but trustingly, the more the Spirit will testify to our spirits of his truth and his authority. Number two, four reasons we are to be captivated by the word of God. Because God's word is biblically inerrant. Hang with me. I'm going to give you what inerrant means. To be inerrant means to be free of error or untruths. To state this positively It means to be wholly true, reliable, and correct. The written word of God is God's speech recorded. And to state it this way draws us away from thinking that this thickly bound book is a collection of stories and just of teachings. Rather, we understand because when we open the cover, God is speaking to us. And because it is God speaking, we know his word will be true. God is the God of truth, not error. 2 Samuel 7:28 says, "And now, O Lord, you are God, and your words are true." That's David's profession. That's our profession. Titus 1:1-2 says, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with the godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." The Lord God is the unlying God. Hebrews 6:18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. This is saying that not only does he not lie, but that it is not even possible for him to lie. Look at Psalm 12:6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." The attribute of purity here describes the freedom from the imperfections and the impurities found in the silver. The furnace pictured here is an extremely, extremely hot furnace that would enable the silver to be purged from all of its impurities. The psalmist is expressing in a very forceful way that the concept of absolute purity by using the word seven, which is the perfect number of times. He is saying that the words of God are totally free from impurity or imperfection. Jesus had a very subtle difference when he talked about truth and being true, God's word being true. Look at John 17:17. "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." This is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the triune Son of God. God himself saying that God's word is truth itself. He's not just saying your word is true. He's saying God's word is true. This is a significant difference because it encourages us to think of the Bible not simply as being true in a sense of it measures up to another truth out there, but rather to think of the Bible as being itself the final and ultimate standard and definition of truth, the reference point by which every other claims of truthfulness is to be measured. Look at Psalm 119 with me. 119:160. "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endure forever." The sum refers to the result of collecting and evaluating all of God's word, and the result is truth. Truth that is reliable, truth that is honest, truth that is able to be trusted and depended upon. The Bible is God's word is biblically inerrant. Let's go to our third point. Four reasons we're to be captivated by the word of God. Number three, because God's word is clear. The scriptures are written for all to understand its main message. Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And the next verse, Psalm 119:130, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." Our understanding of Scripture is not directly proportional to the amount of education that we have. In these verses, the simple person is not merely one who lacks intellectual ability, but it's a simple person who lacks sound judgment and common sense. It's the simple person that is prone to making mistakes and that are easily led astray. And on his commentary about it, Wayne Grudem says, "But God's word is so understandable and clear that even this kind of person can be made wise by the word of God." Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that you can do it. The people of God are being encouraged by Moses here and being reassured that God's word can be understood and obeyed. Not in a way that needed to merit the fact that they were trying to find God's grace or approval, and certainly weren't going to do it perfectly because they were going to fail at that, as we all do. But what he's saying is that what God expects of his people is not hard to find, and it's not far off. We don't have to wait for some scholar in a tall tower to come down and tell us what God's will is. Yes, there are difficult passages in Scripture that are hard to understand. Absolutely. But for all the matters that one must know about God, about mankind, and about being rescued from our sin, the Bible is clear. And this is very encouraging to us on a missional front. You see, we're able to give Bibles to other languages. We're able to send Bibles that are translated in other languages in other countries. And they may not have the confessions and the maps and the cross-references and the notes that a lot of the English Bibles do, but it contains the Word of God to hear the message of God that God will use to save them, to speak to them, and to sanctify His church worldwide. That should encourage us as a church that gives to missionaries and sends Bibles forward, that God will work in that manner. Four reasons we're to be captivated by the Word of God. Let's look at number four. Because God's Word is sufficient. God's Word has all that is needed for any aspect in human life. Back at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word every refers to sufficiency. Some Christians want to say at times that Scripture is sufficient for religion and faith only, but not science or auto repairs. This statement misses the point. Sufficiency is not about learning every logic and knowledge and piece of information in the Bible. It means that the divine words in the Bible for the scientist, the auto repair guy, for the pastor, the welder, the office worker or salesman, those words are sufficient. God's word contains divine words sufficient for all of life. That means we all have what is needed to trust God and obey Him in our careers, in our relationships, in our situations and troubles and trials. We have what is needed to be made complete and equipped for every good work that has for us in those areas of our life. So there are the reasons, the four reasons that we are to be captivated by God's word. It's because it's authoritative, because it's biblically inerrant, because it's clear and sufficient. But do you love it? And as a result, you love God better than you did yesterday. Psalm 119 says this: my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Notice the emotional cries here. Give me life. Teach me. Strengthen me. I cling to your testimonies. I run in the ways of your commands. But the very last one, when you enlarge my heart, the trusting for God to enlarge our heart. Some of us this morning need enlarging of our hearts to love God bigger and better than we have before. And this is not something that we just think about as intellectuals. Yes, the mind is to serve the heart, but this work is a work we invite the Holy Spirit to do. That we are to have the feelings of emotion, of love, and treasuring, and joy. Pray that now as I have these closing thoughts. The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The Bible. We are to be captivated that God's Word stands as the final authority in life and in godliness. Because in life, God's Word is the authority of meaning. That creation's purpose in this galaxy and man's purpose on this earth is finalized and realized in what God says. And since He is creator, He knows why He created you. He has the final say of what brings purpose to your life. If you are in success or suffering, prosperity or pain, He will work all things together for your good and for His glory. Don't stop it short by giving up and wanting to die, or retiring from life and sticking your head in the sand of the beaches that you're collecting seashells from. In life, God's Word is the authority of morality, that right and wrong is not a game of situational ethics. Rather, what is right conforms to God's moral character, and what is wrong directly opposes the good and just character of God. Sin ought never be approved in the universe created by God, and we are to address sin in our life by repenting, and the wrong in our culture by lovingly and persistently confronting it. In godliness, God's Word is the authority of how forgiveness is granted. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. Not by Buddha, not by the Tao, not speaking the secret into the universe, but through trusting in Jesus Christ's sacrifice of dying on the cross that satisfied the wrath of God. And that has made a way for you and me to have peace and forgiveness forever. We are to be captivated that God's Word is biblically inerrant because it is truth. And because it is truth, God's Word is reliable. What He promises, He will fulfill. What He warns mankind about, He is not kidding. When He predicts something, it will come to pass. On the day of our resurrection, He will say, rise. And there will be no hesitation. There will be no glitch or pause. Faithfulness of life and new bodies instantly. Why? Because His Word is reliable and trustworthy. He will do it. God's Word speaks no falsehood. When He says you are free indeed. When He says His grace is sufficient for you, it's an overabundant sufficiency. Not just, can I just get a little bit of Jesus to help me through my weakness? No, it's a full God's strength and sufficiency. It is full capacity. He is not proclaiming used goods here. He says mercies are new every morning, day after day after day. They're new today. They're new tomorrow. They're new on Tuesday. Over and over again. God's word does not proclaim a truth from a certain point of view, leaving us wondering. He is truth. And when he says he exists, he exists. To deny him is to be a fool. When he says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, he means full cleansing. He means full forgiveness is ours. We are to be captivated that God's word is clear. God's word is clear for everyone to understand, from those who are unlearned to those of the highest scholastic minds, from the tribes of the third world to private schooled royals in high society, from little children in the nursery to the oldest saint among us. The fact that God's word is clear, it creates an obligation to all who read it and hear it to believe what it says, to do what it commands, and to write it upon our hearts. The clarity of Scripture is a doctrine that elicits motivation for greater obedience, greater reverence, a greater love for God. We have no excuse not to stand on the Word of God. We are to be captivated by God's Word because it is sufficient for all of life. The Bible shows that through God's Word, He acts. He says, let there be light, there's light. He says, peace be still, the storm is gone. He says, come forth, and Lazarus lives. When God says that we are strengthened through Christ, we are strengthened. When God says he is near the brokenhearted, we are comforted. When God's word says his word is a lamp for our feet and a light to our path, he guides and he counsels us. When God reveals blind spots in our character, he provides the grace of forgiveness and the ability to change. When we need wisdom, God's word invites us to ask for it. And when God says sinners need rescuing from coming judgment, he provides the rescue through Jesus Christ to be saved. The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The Bible. Let's pray. Father, I personally just thank you that we're in a church that values that the Word of God is absolute truth. I thank you, Lord, that we don't run by the opinions of man. But, Father, we continue to search for the truth because that truth leads us to that personal relationship with you. Heavenly Father, praise you and thank you for your word and doing such a work in our own lives as to open up our hearts. We know that spiritually we have nothing without you opening up our hearts. We thank you for that this morning. Revealing to our hearts and our spirits of our need and of your greatness and of your love. Lord, may our hearts continue to rescue, be rescued by you as we sing praises to you and go into our day. Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.